Brother Steve has selected hymn number 193. 193 to open. Prayer by Brother Darcy Andrus, who will ask the blessing upon Brother Steve and our own hearts and minds that we might be benefited by this session. Brother Darcy.
Our gracious, kind, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift, we do appreciate thy bounty that thou continues to bestow upon us. Especially thanking thee for the privilege of gathering at this holy convocation to consider thy word, to more fully understand and appreciate thee and thy wondrous plan, to recognize the precious gift that was provided in Jesus as our ransom sacrifice. And we pray, Father, that thou will now continue with us to bless us as we receive once again from thy bountiful storehouse, from the lips of Brother Steve, as he breaks unto us that precious bread of life. We pray a blessing upon each heart and mind bowed here before thee, and especially upon Brother Steve now, as he ministers to us. We do thank thee, we do praise thee, and we do ask thy continuance. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Darcy. Steve has selected a lovely subject, the glory of God. We look forward to your words, Brother Steve.
Well, I'd like to begin by bringing the love of Brother Freeman Thompson. He called us not once, but twice before the convention. So he wanted that love given. And I know Rosalie and Matthew and I have just thoroughly enjoyed being here. I think as we get older, we just appreciate more of the time, you know, away from the world. And I know it gives us the chance to, I think, reach for the higher things, the more lofty thoughts. As announced, the topic for this afternoon is the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalms 19:1. Have you ever hiked far up into the mountains and spent the night? If you have, you know something of his glory. None can see near the city lights. But in the mountaintops, gazing up at the stars, we can begin to comprehend the immensity of God's creation. Think of the power that created the universe. This is the God with whom we have to do. Consider the majesty and the glory of the divine nature of whom no man can approach and live. Our Heavenly Father's glory includes all of that and more. But there's an even more magnificent aspect of his glory. The lessons this morning touched on this aspect, so we will quickly review part of that while introducing this subject. Why was Leviticus 9 performed? Does everybody remember that? When I think back of why Leviticus 9 was performed, I almost always think of the installing of the high priest into office and the blessing that will result. But there's another reason. Leviticus 9, 5 through 6, American Standard Version. The whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord, and Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear unto you." That was the whole congregation. And then towards the end of Leviticus 9, we see that the results of the ceremony, verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, this is the second time, and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. This is the further reason for Leviticus 9. In antitype, the result will be that mankind will see the glory of God. But what glory will they see? Do you remember? Brother Ed brought it out. I think here it is important to read it again from the tabernacle. Page 83 at the subheading. Quote, "And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. As the blessing progresses, restoring and elevating the race mentally and physically, the results will become manifest. The people will recognize God's gracious love more and more each day. Thus it will be that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh shall see it together." Isaiah 40, verse 5. "They will come to see gradually of the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God." Unquote. This is the glory. The people will not see God physically, so it cannot be that kind of glory. It is a glory of character, the divine character. What an amazing thought. But do the scriptures uphold this? They certainly do. Appreciated the ones Brother Ed brought out this morning also. But if you get a concordance and you start looking through the scriptures, you see that this glory is spoken of all over the scriptures in this way. It's a glory, it's a character likeness that's spoken of as that glory. And I think it brings depth to these scriptures that I know for myself I never saw before. But with this in mind, what else could the glory be but the sum of all graces, agape love? Romans 13:10 tells us that the entire law of God is fulfilled in love. 1 John 4:16 states that God is love. Agape love is so equated with God that they are here said to be one of the same. Colossians 3:14 calls this principle love the bond of perfection. Truly, it truly is the sum of all graces. As the plan of God progresses, without a doubt, the glory that mankind will see will be the height and depth of the love of God. And I'd hope to include some of that. It just wasn't time to do that. But think about how mankind will really comprehend this love. Think about all the things we've learned about in the tabernacle types, especially the subsequent sacrifices. And, think about, the parable, the sheep and goats. It's an amazing thing what they'll learn and how they'll learn it. So if you get a chance, look at that a little closer and consider mankind that rushes out now and helps people in various parts of the world. Well, consider how they'll help them then. It's an amazing thought and to see how their hearts will reach out and learn this love. But with all that said, you want to notice also that, after explaining Moses' veil in 2 Corinthians 3, it goes on to tell us that the church has the chance of beholding that glory of God's character now and with an open face. In other words, with no veil. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Speaking of Israel, 2 Corinthians 3:15 through 18 says, "Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. But we all, with an open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In this next hour, we're going to consider how God's glorious divine character can shine into our hearts now, ahead of the world. We're going to examine how we can be rightly exercised so the Heavenly Father can mold us into the same image. Truly, we can gradually be changed from glory to glory in our minds, in our wills, in our hearts, and our characters. This change will be complete at our resurrection. Then we'll be actually able to fully exercise the heights and depths of this principled love. Now for our first consideration, worldly views in contrast. Let's consider some of the worldly ideas of God. It's sometimes good to realize the contrast and what a blessing it is to understand the truth. When I first came into the truth, I had a most amazing discussion. I've since found out that this person was not the only one that with these beliefs. She claimed that God created evil for his own pleasure and cited Revelations 4:11 as a so-called proof. Revelations 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." It was amazing to me that she went to church regularly and yet claimed that all evil, suffering, and death were for God's pleasure. I was really shocked. But fortunately, I had studied the first volume, and the scriptures were clear. Psalms 5, verse 4 said that God hath no pleasure in wickedness. Also, Ezekiel 33:11 said that God hath no pleasure in death. "Though opposed to evil in every sense, God permits it for a time because he sees that it can be made to be a lasting and valuable lesson to all, even the angels. No other way could these lessons be so fully learned. Truly, as 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Yes, the scriptures declare that all things were created for the Lord's pleasure, Revelations 4:11. But without a doubt, it was for the pleasure of giving blessings and of exercising the attributes of his glorious being. Remember Acts 20, verse 35. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We have abundantly learned this over and over again in our own experiences. And who taught us? It was God. We look forward to the day that God's character will be fully vindicated. There are many other thoughts out there, but I'd like to share one more. Over the past few years, we have had the most amazing opportunities to witness to Mormons. While they certainly have some strange beliefs, by the Lord's grace, we have been amazed at how much truth at times could be shared with them. And they'll actually read some of the volumes and stuff if you, under certain conditions. We can talk about that later. So they have lots of time at night. One evening, we invited a couple of them to the house. They reasoned with us on the scriptures for hours that night and even shared many of their own experiences. It was one of these experiences that stuck with me. A few weeks before, they had been in one of the wealthier neighborhoods. After knocking on the door, a man who looked like he was in his 40s brought them inside. As he talked, he walked through the house, showing them all his possessions, including 3 Mercedes-Benzes in the garage. I think that impressed them the most. But they were getting very nervous about why he was doing this. It was about this time that they reached the front door. He opened the door for them to walk outside, and then he turned and with a stern look said, "With what you have just seen, do you think I need God?" What an amazing attitude. It reminds me of Psalms 49, 6 through 14. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a reason for him." Now verse 11. "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth. This is their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed upon them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning." We cannot help but be saddened that any would take such a view of things. But in both of these examples, as well as many more, let's remember Titus 3, verses 3 through 4. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures." Now verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." It is only by His grace, His unmerited favor, that we see the truth and His loving kindness toward all mankind. Now for our second consideration, I want to ask an important question. Has the light reached your heart? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." We've been given the grand opportunity, if rightly exercised, to have the heights and depths of this principled selfless love written into our hearts now. Paul spoke of the brethren in Corinth as living epistles known and read of all men, epistles written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians 3, 2-3. In Matthew 5, we are called the light of the world. If we have received the light into our hearts, we will let it shine. Not only the doctrines, but the Spirit, His character likeness, should shine out in our daily lives. Apostle Paul alludes to this in Philippians 2, 15, where he says that we should strive to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and among whom ye shine as lights in the world. When the light reached Paul's heart, it had an effect When it reached the hearts of the apostles, it had an effect. They began to live the truth. In time, they were exemplifying abounding and overflowing love. They were laying down their lives for the brethren daily and hourly. They were sacrificing for the sake of others. They were not using earthly things for self. They were laying aside earthly pleasures, opportunities, and privileges so as to have more for that service. Has the light reached your heart? Has this love had the designed effect? The January 22nd Songs of the Night gives us a powerful way to evaluate this. It says, "Let us judge of our love for others, for the Lord, for the brethren, for our families, for our neighbors, for our enemies, even by our willingness to sacrifice in their interests and for their highest welfare. If we find ourselves sacrificing nothing into interests of the Lord's cause, let us not delude ourselves by saying that we love the Lord. If we find ourselves unwilling to endure to sacrifice in the interest of the brethren and others dear to us, let us not mistake the matter and call it love. If we find ourselves unwilling to do kindness even to our enemies when they are in need, let us make no mistake, for the Lord hath declared that a course of goodness and mercy and self-denial is the only index of a loving heart." If we can find any of these, this willingness to sacrifice in the interest of others, let's rejoice. As we strive to continue in this good way, it is important to ask another question. Should we expect that this love that we finally learned, would be appreciated and well received? No, let's remember that it is a selfless love. The apostles were persecuted for the truth. They were hunted down and suffered in various ways. They often were not appreciated even by the brethren. The apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Nevertheless, he continued to spend and be spent for them. He continued that consistent, selfless effort for the good of others. Now for our third consideration, how can we increase and abound in love? "Ah," says one, "for years I've desired to grow and abound in love, but I do not know how to cultivate it. What shall I do?" First, we must realize that we cannot do it on our own. It's higher than us. The apostle expresses this same desire for the brethren in Thessalonica. Notice the source of that love. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." The beams of this higher love must come from the source of love and truth, from God. The scriptures clearly mark out three channels of grace or unmerited favor. We must diligently use these channels if we're to reach the quarter marks of love. At first, these channels may seem trivial, but they're not. The question is, do we really appreciate them? The first channel is the Word of God. We cannot hope to understand this higher form of love without study. Not just reading, but a heart thinking on these things. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We must prayerfully strive to be emptied of self if we are to be filled with this higher love. The second channel is divine providence. If we ask him, the Heavenly Father will be pleased to order the affairs of life that we might grow in his grace. He withholds blessings until asked. We must earnestly seek this agape love by prayer and effort. He wants us to desire it with all our heart. The scriptures say, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened." Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? A third channel of divine grace is through the brethren. The scriptures indicate that this third aspect comes in many forms. It could come from our difficult experiences with the brethren. It may be by a word overruled by the Lord to be fitly spoken. It may be solicited advice or reproof. Perhaps it is merely the testimony of the daily lives of the brethren, as we see them patiently enduring hardness as good soldiers without murmuring, taking with joy, with thankfulness, with faith, with confidence, all things which the divine providence may permit. In regard to this third channel, we may at first be surprised that our greatest blessings, our greatest growth, come from opportunities to assist the brethren rather than to be assisted. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And during this time of year, we often think of Mary in this connection and the spikenard she poured on the feet of our Lord. Our Lord was one of these whose hearts was overflowing with love. Due to the fallen condition of man, he found comparatively little companionship in this. But in Mary, he seemed to find the depth of love and devotion that must have been especially refreshing. She not only delighted to sit at his feet to learn of him, but delighted at the great cost to give him a manifestation of her devotion. Each of us should ask ourselves, are we truly taking advantage of our opportunities to assist the brethren? If Mary waited, she may have forever lost her opportunity. Brother Morehouse told of a dear sister who had a remarkable experience as a very young girl. You may have remembered this. One night, she heard something. It was in the middle of the night. She could faintly hear her mother asking for water. Her mother asked several times, "Water, give me water." But this little girl was so tired, so very tired. It was so hard to get up, and finally she went back to sleep. Her mother died that night. She said that she has always looked back with regret. Oh, if I'd only gotten up and given her that water. Let's remember that the brethren are on trial for life and death now. Many have such a need. At times they're being fiercely assailed by the powers of darkness, the world, or even their own flesh. They may have need of sympathy and fellowship, or they may just need the water of truth. They may have a physical need. There may be some in our own ecclesia. It's not always the sick. It may be the ones who seem like they have everything. They may be crying out in various ways, and we find it just too hard to get up. Will we likewise look back with regret? In summary of this section, let's remember that we cannot increase and abound in love on our own. We must earnestly seek it by prayer and the use of the channels of grace provided, the Word of God, divine providence, and the brethren. Now for our fourth consideration, the labyrinth of life. We want to especially focus on the second channel, the providences of God. In this respect, I especially appreciate the illustration of the labyrinth mentioned in reprint 4280. A labyrinth is a maze full of intricate passages and windings. When once entered, It is next to impossible for an individual to find his way. An especially famous one of these is in Hampton Court near London. There, a complex maze is carved out in the high and thick evergreen hedges. Reprint 4280. Some years ago, writes Hawthorne, a minister was rambling in the famous labyrinth of Henry VIII at Hampton Court. He wandered about in it for a time, but when the time for closing drew near, with all his efforts, he could not find his way out, and he feared that he might have to remain all night. At last he looked up, and he saw a man in the tower in the center of the labyrinth, who had been watching him all the time and waiting to catch his attention. The eye above could see all so hidden from the man within, and soon guided him out of his difficulties. Life is such a labyrinth. How much progress are we making? If very little, are we putting our trust in self or the Lord? Next, our fifth consideration, the school of adversity. Many years ago, we may have blamed our boss or our neighbor or someone else for our difficulties. If we had, we certainly missed the lesson. They may have meant it for evil, but what is that to us? Satan may have been just attempting to stir up our fleshly mind. However it came, God overruled it for our good. We must strive to be rightly exercised so we can gain all the good that we can. It is only in the school of adversity that we can learn the depths of the glory of God. As we travel through the labyrinth of life, we more and more learn to look up and lean on our faithful guide. It is in this process that we discover the highest forms of his principles and his true character. Psalms 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is then that we can begin to truly sing, So on I go, not knowing, I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than go alone by sight. In time, we will come to trust the Heavenly Father more and more. Think of our Lord when he was before Pilate. The multitudes were outside the gates shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Most would have been pleading for their life, but here stood Jesus, quiet and confident. Pilate so marveled that he asked, "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or set you free?" Jesus answered, "Thou could have no power against me at all, except it be given thee from above." Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Nothing happens to us without the Father's knowledge. With them is the arm of flesh, with us is the Lord our God. Matthew 18:10 says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father." We too can have confidence, but there is a further step, a more advanced step. Psalms spoke prophetically of our Lord, Psalms 40 verse 8. "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Reprint 1840. Delight in the Lord is a still more advanced step in the Christian life. It is a blessed thing to learn to trust the Lord, but it is when continued trust and responsive providences have ripened into personal acquaintance and fellowship with God that we learn to delight in him. Yes, it is when heart answers to heart, when pleading prayer brings recognized answers of peace. I know you all know of this. It is then we fully come to realize his abiding presence with us. The resulting joy and peace outweighs any experience that might come our way. There's an important illustration that brings this out like no other. It is entitled Joy Unspeakable. A blind child had just had an operation. I think you all know of this one. But I think for years I thought of it as only receiving the truth. But it's much more than that. Anyway, again, this blind child had just received an operation. It would hopefully result in her being able to see. Her wounds were bandaged for many days so that her eyes might heal. Finally, the time came for the bandages to be removed. Reprint 6:10. Ah, what a moment of supreme interest and anxiety. This child, for the first time, looked out upon all the beauty that was around her. She cried out with delight. Oh, mother, why did you not tell me it was so beautiful? The mother burst into tears and replied, I tried to tell you, my dear, but the words wouldn't make you understand. Precisely and so with all is it with the Christian when he attempts to tell what is a joy unspeakable and full of glory, the peace of God that passes understanding, the love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit, and of the knowledge of Christ for whom he would joyfully suffer the loss of all things. Have the bandages been removed from your eyes? Do you have the depth of this joy unspeakable? Of the World, reprint 5802 says, O you who have never put yourselves wholly in the hands of the Lord to be molded and fashioned, who have never made an earnest effort to stem the tide of the tendencies of your fallen nature, who have never contended earnestly for the truth and righteousness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, what can you know of the sweets of this divine consolation? The soul that has never learned the discipline and sorrow of trouble has never yet learned the joy and preciousness of the Lord's love and helpfulness. While it is true the world cannot know these, it is true we too, for a time, can be blind to them. Again, no one could tell us until the Lord opened our eyes. However great the affliction or trials, if they lead to such an acquaintance with God, there is great cause for rejoicing. This close relationship and resulting joy and peace are absolutely essential for this principled love, the glory of God, to crystallize in our hearts. Now, for a sixth consideration, we will ask another important question. Have you continued this close communion of heart and mind? Think back about your heavy trials and difficulties. Were you praying more often? Was it your strong desire to stay close to the Lord? Remember how you earnestly prayed to understand His will. Think about how diligently you sought His word for guidance and answers. What about after the difficulties? What about months later? Did you ever lapse into praying almost mechanically? How earnest were you seeking His will then? Did you ever forget to pray? If after we have pressing difficulties, we continue earnestly seeking His will not only in the difficulties, but now in all things, we will continue that close communion. Let's prayerfully seek from day to day to use every earthly thing for the spiritual good. We can actually leverage off the earthly for the spiritual good of ourselves and others. We can use it up in God's service. If we do this, we will be praying often. We will be searching His word for guidance. Let's strive to continue this close communion of heart and mind with our Heavenly Father on a daily basis. Now for our seventh consideration, from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. These words of the apostles have a very strong inference that we should not miss. We should be alarmed if we do not see change. We're not talking about perfection of the flesh. but a change of heart along with some change of the flesh. Each of us should ask ourselves, am I being changed? And again, oh, how important prayer is in this. Remember when you first came into the truth, how earnestly did you ask for forgiveness for your every failing throughout the day? Are you still doing that? And oh, how important the evening prayer is in this regard. If we're not reviewing the day, how can we gain the lessons? How can that change of heart take place? Remember, the Lord is looking for the intense desire and endeavor that would show that if we had perfect bodies, we would always do right. Despite our failings at times along this or other lines, thankfully, we can see progress in ourselves and others. What a blessing. Let's consider what this progress might physically look like. Reprint 3656. I like this one. We all are being changed from glory to glory. We can see it in each other, thank God. Yesterday, the mallet of divine providence struck a blow upon that member of the body of Christ, and an unsightly chunk of pride fell off, and he looks so much more beautiful today. Because he did not resist the blow, but gracefully submitted to it. The day before, we saw another under the wearing, painful polishing process to which he patiently submitted. And oh, how he shines today. And from day to day, we see each other studiously contemplating the divine pattern and striving to copy it, and how we can note the suffering, refining, and beautifying effect upon all such. So the Spirit of God is working upon all who fully submit themselves to his will. Now for our eighth and final consideration. Reach for it. In order to see God's glory, we must reach for it. We must reach for the higher thoughts, the noble words and conduct of others, and most of all, for the beauties of holiness found in the Scriptures. When we get a glimpse of the heights and depths of God's goodness, and when we see its effect, we cannot help but treasure it and reach for it. When we see his lofty character before our minds, earthly things are as but nothing. Could it be that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? We can only see the grandeur of God's character by being exercised thereby. This takes much study and application. In this busy world, we must find the time. If it's important enough, we'll find the time for in-depth study. But there's also the 15 minutes here and the 15 minutes there. These can make a difference. Sometimes just a half-hour lunch can become a Bethel. Throughout the day, we can reach for it in our heart and mind. But with all that said, there are still times when we become discouraged with our own progress. There's an illustration that can help us in these times. Many in our ecclesia remind each other of it. If you find that you are not making the progress that you would like, then read this illustration. It's called The Perfect Copy. Reprint 3739. Years ago, it was the custom in public schools to furnish the children with ruled copybooks with copper-plated engraved lessons at the top of each page. The lesson to the pupil was the copying of the perfect characters. It was the duty of the teacher to examine the work of the pupil. In a majority of the cases, it was found that the best copy of the original was found at the first line, and the work becoming poorer and poorer toward the end of the page. So it is with many in the school of Christ. The great teacher perceives that their first endeavors to copy God-likeness at the beginning of their Christian experience was more successful than their subsequent attempts. Why? The answer is the same in both cases. The child neglected to look at the copy and merely looked at his own imperfect efforts, and hence the poor results. We can become so weighed down with our own failings that we can forget to look at the standard. Constantly focusing on our imperfect works takes our mind off of the beautiful perfection of holiness set before us. We can learn from our mistakes, but then we should go on. Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before." And I think it's important maybe to have an example of this. I think the first time I heard this, one of the brethren mentioned it to me, and you know, it went over my head, and it was cool, and I thought it was pretty neat, but it really went over my head. So, as an example of this, if we're focusing time and time again on a fault, say along the lines of selfishness, it gives us nothing to reach for. Wouldn't it be so much better to focus on the glorious character likeness that's been placed before us? Wouldn't it be better to consider all the selfless deeds we have ever seen in the Scriptures? Think of the many examples of this amongst the brethren or even in the world. Wouldn't it be better to focus on these things? Let's reach for the standard that is set before us. If we keep filling our heart and mind with these things, then out of the abundance of our heart, eventually all these beauties will flow out in our words and conduct. Well, I must have talked a lot faster than I expected. So we're to our conclusion. So in conclusion, we have been given the grandest opportunity and privilege imaginable. We are being taught of God's glorious character now. And if faithful, we're being molded into the same glorious likeness. Let's remember the worldly ideas of God in contrast. How far short they fall. Has the light reached your heart? If so, like Paul, you'll be using energy and zeal for the good of others. Only the Lord can provide the means for us to increase and abound in love. We must earnestly seek it by prayer and effort, making full use of His channels of grace. Remember the little girl and her mom. Will you look back with regret? Are you getting lost in the labyrinth of life? Remember your faithful guide and His word of promise. Have the bandages been removed? Can you now see the joy that only comes from adversity? The full realization of His abiding presence. Now the heights of this principled love can be written in your heart. After the adversity, have you continued this close communion of heart and mind? If so, you are using the earthly for the spiritual. Are you reviewing your day? Are you seeing the change? While none can be perfect in the flesh, are you reaching for the heights of character found in God's Word? Let's keep our eyes fixed on the perfect copy. And most of all, let's remember Psalms 121, verse 2. Our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Let's more and more treasure this amazing aspect of His character, the glory of character, the heights and depths of the love of God. May the Lord overrule anything amiss.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Some heavy exhortation, thought-provoking reminders. Easy to fall into bad habits, hard to create good ones. So let us take to heart this lovely lesson and remember, God is our
helper.
What a beautiful thought. Brother Steve would like to close with "How Great Thou Art." Most of you will find it pasted into your hymn books. For those who don't, you're going to have to sing it by memory.
Oh.
our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Once again, we thank you for all thy many blessings. We do look forward to thy kingdom with great joy when all might learn of thee and might have these the beauties of thy love written in their heart. We do thank you for thy gracious leadings in our own as well, and we do hope to apply these lessons and ask thy leadings to that end. These things we do ask and thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.